Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today with arms open wide, with minds willing to hear your word spoken to us and willing to absorb what you want to communicate to us today, God. But we also come here with our worship, our praises to you, because you are worthy, O God. It is by your hands that you created all things, and it is by your great mercy that you have loved us so much that you would send your Son, Jesus, to live, to show us what it means to have right relationship with you and to show us the way of salvation. And for that, God, we are so very grateful. We also know, Lord, that we come to you with confession on our hearts. God, will you peer into our lives, peer into our souls, peer into the very nature of who we are, and show us if there's anything that we need to speak of confession to you. God, will you do that in our lives today? Show us where we've misstepped. Not for punishment's sake, but for relationship's sake, so that we can be made right with you, so that we would confess and admit that we've fallen short of your glory, and you, Lord, are faithful in removing those sins from us, because you are a faithful God. And Lord, when we bring to you the things that are on our minds, the requests that we have for wisdom, for healing, for patience, for gentleness, God, will you be the gracious giver of all things in our lives? God, your Psalms tell us that you search us and you know us, and that there's nowhere we can go from or go to that would be far from you, because you are with us. In the depths of our lives, you are with us. In the joy of life, you are with us. Thank you for being a faithful God, for being omniscient and omnipresent, that you are always around us and you are always wise beyond us. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for hearing our prayers today. And God, will you continue to guide us and direct us? Will you show us how to go about loving others as we love you? We thank you for all that you do. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you all here today. Can you complain about what you have experienced this morning on your way to church? Better not, because it's glorious out there. It's fantastic. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about where we are in March already. Seriously, I think we just turned the calendar to January like 2 weeks ago. It's flying through, and hopefully you're excited about what we got going on. But we turned the calendar to March, and guess what March brings with it? Easter Sunday in about 4 weeks. And that should make you excited. I'm excited for that. So be thinking about Easter and who you might be inviting to come with you that particular Sunday. We got a couple of things that we want to just remind you about. We have a QR code that is around and available. You can utilize it here. Just a way for us to continue to get to know each other and for you to be aware of what's going on here at Living Hope. You can access it, and it kind of takes you to various locations for information. But we also want to remind you that we are on all the various socials, at least the ones that we know how to use. And that's funny, huh? Yeah. This Wednesday is a big day. We have the Grab and Go Meals, which is for our Hope Kids families, youth families, basically families that are part of the various things that are happening on Wednesday night. So that's happening at 6 o'clock. Parents, bring your kids. Enjoy a meal on us, no cost to you. And then send them to Hope Kids or youth group, and then you go to the parents' life group. We have Hope Kids begins at 6:30, youth group begins at 6:30, and then the life group for parents begins at 6:30 as well. Next Saturday, we are having a men's breakfast that is taking place at 7:30 in the morning, and I know that there will be good food and great coffee and even better conversation. So, guys, make a plan to be here that Sunday at what time?
Saturday.
What did I say? But that's not what I asked, though. That's not what I asked. I asked about the time. So why are you correcting me about the day? So what time is it? I didn't even want to talk anymore. Men's breakfast is happening Saturday at 7:30, just in case you didn't know. You want to be here, guys. You want to be here and be a part of that, and you want to bring someone with you. So make sure you're aware of that. We are also gearing up for gardening season. That's going to be hitting us sooner than later. And we have a garden in our backyard that we work, we plant, we produce. Well, we don't produce. God does the heavy lifting in that area. But we do all the other stuff and then the harvesting, and then we give all that produce away. And gardening season is going to be here before we know it. And so we want to have a meeting next Sunday after worship for that. And I would invite anybody that might be interested to show up, even if you haven't been interested in the previous years. But I'd encourage you to be there so that we can begin to lay groundwork and lay plans out and get moving in that direction. Here's the deal. We have a huge opportunity to be a blessing to our community in that way, and the garden is one of those ways that we do that. So if you're interested, be there for that day. It'll be right after church next Sunday. Also, we have been doing Easter Sunday baptisms for a number of years, and we're going to be offering that again this year. If you are at all interested in being baptized this year, this is your time, okay? If you have never been baptized before, or you've just reached a place in your relationship with Jesus where you feel like a commitment has been made and you want to symbolize that commitment by being baptized, that's fine. We're totally okay with that. Or maybe you come from a tradition where you were baptized as a child and you want to just recommit your relationship with Jesus by being baptized again. That would be just fine as well. We are we are open to baptizing, but we do it because we love Jesus and we want to follow after him. And I would love to have a conversation with you about baptism if you are interested in that. You can catch me today or next week or in the following weeks, but pray about it. If you haven't been baptized, pray about it and see what God might speak to you about that. It's a huge decision. It's an important decision. And I think that I would be more than happy to answer any questions that you might have. Our kids are with us today. So kids, buckle in. We got a great passage of scripture today for us to look at. So, so folks, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at a great passage of scripture today. Give you a second to locate it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, about, 3/4 of the way through your Bible. Page number 572. Just kidding. Just kidding. I have no idea what page number it might be in your Bible. But today, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, which this is Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, verse 5, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. He saw Jesus, fell with his face to the ground, and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing." And he said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear and be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Verse 17, one day he was teaching. And Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, and they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, lots of people. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for them for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, you got about four seconds to talk with the person next to you and say, which one is your favorite of those four stories? Ready, go. Okay, what we're doing today is we're doing this. We're going to be looking at the various responses to Jesus in this passage. And we're looking at these responses for a reason, because when we interact with Jesus, there is a natural response that we may or may not have when we interact with Jesus. So we want to look at these responses a little bit, see what we can learn from them, and see what we can apply to our own lives, because when we interact with Jesus, we have our own responses to him. And I want us to be able to respond to him in proper ways. So just to be sure, in verses 1 through 11 of this particular passage that we're talking about Simon, who is also known as, who Jesus calls Peter, which means rock or rocky, or I mean, we could call him Rocky Balboa. No, I'm just kidding. We can't do that. But we could, he has that type of name that is referenced to rock. And later on in Peter's life, Jesus tells him that upon this rock I will build my church, because Peter was a foundational portion of the disciples. And this isn't the first interaction that Peter has with Jesus. He has an interaction with him in chapter 4. You can go and take a look at that on your own. But this interaction in chapter 5 is not completely foreign. Jesus is known by Peter. Jesus has already performed a few miracles. And when Peter gets into the boat, when Jesus gets into Peter's boat, you could probably imagine that Peter's kind of like, dude, what are you doing in my boat? But how cool is it that Jesus just decides, I'm going to start teaching in the back of a boat? What's interesting about it is, have you ever been on a body of water, and or you've been on the shore and somebody else is in the body of water there on the lake a little ways away, and they're having a nice little conversation with someone and they think that you can't hear them, but you can because of the way that sound travels on water? Jesus is brilliant in getting into a boat, sitting a little ways away into the water, and the sound of his voice is probably carrying better than it could have by being on the shore. He is utilizing just the natural phenomenon of earth to let his voice be heard by people. But did you catch that when Jesus says, let's go out into deep water and you can let down your nets for a catch? Peter's like, Master, we've been out all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you said so, I'll do it. This is important for us to catch, because Peter knows fishing. Peter knows fishing so well. He is a master at what he does in the boat. But his obedience to Jesus' words is simply amazing. He doesn't chastise Jesus and say, there's no way we're catching any fish right now. But he says, you know what? Because you say so, because you say so, I'm gonna. This is important. His response is obedience. I don't know if it's because he saw in the days beforehand that Jesus was healing people, because there was a healing of his mother-in-law in the chapter right before this. I don't know what it was that Peter saw in Jesus, but he saw something. He saw power. And he was obedient. But the moment that the fish are caught, and it's such a great haul of fish that his net is ripping and his boat is getting full, he needs to call his buddies in to help him out, and they fill their boat, and it's just this massive catch. And we'll get to that catch in just a second, but what is his response to Jesus? Get away from me. Get away from me. I am a sinful man. What's our response when we have an interaction with the holy God. I don't know what your response is. But Peter, when he has that interaction, he knows that there is something set apart. He knows there is something different about Jesus, and he sees his own failures. He sees his own issues. He sees his own sin and says, I can't be around you. You are too holy. You are too powerful. You need to leave from me. Peter has his Isaiah chapter 6 moment. Maybe you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, but anyways, I'll tell you about the story. Isaiah is whisked away by God's power into the presence of God, and he recognizes that God is holy and he is not, and he has this interaction where he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Peter has this type of moment right there in the presence of Jesus and says, away from me. I am a sinful man. This is an amazing response, but he also gets to experience Jesus's blessing. Before Peter is called to be a fisher of men, Jesus blesses him with a great catch of fish. So take this in, okay? You're a fisherman. Your trade is to catch fish. You've spent all night trying to catch fish. You have no fish. And Jesus is about ready to call you to follow him, to leave and all of his family and everything along with it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus drops a boatload of fish in your lap. He is preparing Peter's family for Peter to be gone, so that he can go and do the work that Jesus is calling to him, and his family will be taken care of. And Peter's response is to follow. The generous nature of Jesus overwhelms Peter to the point he recognizes that Jesus is holy, and he doesn't know what to do with him. But he takes care of him in the midst of it. What would your response be if you had this encounter with Jesus? What would your response be? Would it be to fall at his feet and worship? Maybe. Would it be to say what Peter did and get away from me? I'm a sinful person. Maybe. But we have an opportunity to respond as Jesus calls us to be fishers of people. What's your response? Let's keep on cruising. The man with leprosy. In Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16, Jesus interacts with a person who society outcasted. Society has just put on the outside of community, the outside of everything, because of the seriousness of the disease known as leprosy. And I've talked about this in different stages of ministry, and maybe you've heard the importance of communities to put people that have leprosy out of relationship and out of the community. But did you catch what the man with leprosy says to Jesus? He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say anything else of, hey, Jesus, I got leprosy. Can you heal me? He doesn't ask a question. He doesn't ask a question of healing. He just says, if you're willing, you can. You can. But he knew and understood that there is a component to Jesus's power. There's a component to God's power, that it comes down to God's will, Jesus's will, to actually do the healing. But he knows in his heart that Jesus is able. How many times have we approached Jesus with, can you? Will you? I don't know if you can, but can you heal me? Or can you work in this way? What if we approached our relationship with God with the, if you're willing, I know you can. I think that might change our perspective a little bit. I think it would change my perspective if I know and I come to my relationship with God of, God, you can, and I'm going to trust you for your will. But many times we come with hearts and minds of a little bit of that. Do you really? Can you? What if we stepped into the authority that God has and just, I know you can, and I'll trust you for your will and let it be at that. How would our encounter with Jesus change if our perspective was, I know you can. I know you can. And we see from a different vantage point. The other response that takes place in this is that the news of Jesus spread. Jesus tells him, don't tell anyone. But did you catch the very end of it? It says, yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. How does that work? How does that work? If Jesus tells you not to say anything, but the news of him spread, who's messed up? Nobody. If you had something happen in your life that you knew was the power of Jesus, what would you be doing? Tight-lipped, saying nothing, right? No, you would be telling everybody about what Jesus did. You would be telling everybody about the change that took place in your life. You would be telling everybody about the healing that took place in your life because Jesus worked a miracle. He worked a miracle in this man's life, and the news about him spread. Here's something that I want you to catch. It doesn't say this in this passage of scripture, but I can almost guarantee that the guy that had leprosy is like, that Jesus guy did something in my life and you need to know about it. You need to see it. You need to be a part of it. If you even hear that Jesus is possibly in the location of where you're at, you need to go and see him because he is amazing. He might not even know that's the Son of God just yet, but the word travels fast. Can I ask you a question? What was done in your life by Jesus? What healing, what miraculous work has Jesus done in your life? What is it? Think right now. What is it that Jesus has done in your life? Now the harder question. When was the last time you told somebody about it? When was the last time you told somebody about your salvation? When was the last time that you told somebody about your healing? When was the last time that you told someone about the miraculous work that Jesus did in your life? When was the last time that you shared with someone about the assurance, the knowledge of your salvation? When was the last time? Moving on, verses 17 through 26. This is probably one of the most favorite healing stories in scripture, where we have four guys that are showing their love for their friend and they're carrying their friend on a mat. I would think that that's probably like considered a big blanket, and they're just four corners carrying this dude wherever they need to go because they want to find Jesus. And they try to get into the house, but they can't get into the house. So they go up on top of the roof, tear that roof apart, and lower him down. The first response is that the friends so badly want to put their paralyzed friend in the presence of Jesus that they tore the roof off the place so that they could get him there. When was the last time you loved someone so much that you went to the furthest degree to tell them about who Jesus is? When was the last time you tore the roof off a place so that they could see who Jesus is? Now, I know we have roofs that are a lot different than thatched roof or tiles or whatever it might be on a house. But do we have that type of passion in our relationship with Jesus that we would go to the furthest degrees to make sure that our friend knows Jesus? Whatever it was. Whatever they heard about Jesus, that he was a miracle worker, son of God, Messiah, a prophet, a teacher, a rabbi, whatever it was that they knew about Jesus, they knew enough. They knew enough about Jesus that there was an opportunity for healing, and they wouldn't stop at making sure that their friend had an opportunity to be in the presence of the one who could do it. Their response is getting their friend to Jesus no matter what. But then we have the Pharisees and their response. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the things that they are thinking about what Jesus does, and they are complaining and wondering, why is this guy blaspheming? That's a fun word. It's not a good word. But blaspheming God by saying that he forgives their sin. Their response is, he's blaspheming. Only God can do that. But catch Jesus's response. His response to the four friends was healing. Because of their faith, he healed their friends. He saw their faith and their reckless abandon, and he sees it, and he acts upon it. But then Jesus is not immune to being able to see the lack of faith in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But Jesus tells them, I have authority. His response is, see my authority by the Heavenly Father to forgive sins. And it makes you think, doesn't it? In this story, who are we more like? Who are we more like? Are we more like the four friends where we go full on? Or are we more like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law where we get a little critical? We get a little bit, that's blasphemy. Now I know. I want to say that we want to be more like the four friends, right? Yeah, absolutely. I think we would love to say that we're like the four friends, yet there are times when I know in my own life I can be hypercritical. I can see something going on and I can be very critical. I'm not just being a critic when it comes to watching movies or listening to music. That's fun to be a critic sometimes, right? But critical of other things that are going on in the world. Critical of what is happening in other people's lives, or just because I can be a critic. I don't want to be a critic. I want to be like the four guys that are going to the furthest degree to make sure that their friend knows who Jesus is. But which one are we going to be? And I think this story is a reminder that we have an option. We have a choice. We have an opportunity to say, I want to be a friend like those guys. It wasn't the paralyzed man and his faith. Passage specifically tells us that Jesus sees their faith, meaning the four friends. Let's have faith like those four friends. Let's be willing to tear the roof off a place so that our friends will know who Jesus is. Final passage, Luke 5:27-32. This is the calling of Levi. You might better know him as Matthew. But Jesus shows up to a tax collector booth. Now, this is bizarre. Why would Jesus show up to a tax collector booth? Tax collectors were seen as the worst of the worst. You had kind of like, you didn't necessarily have a hierarchy of people that were far from God, but if you did, tax collectors would be like towards the top, because not only were they traitors to their own people, but they worked for the bad guys. And if you work for the bad guys, that's a really bad place to be. And tax collectors did that. That's like us working for the mafia. Not cool, right? Everybody else knows, and they know that you're working for the mafia. Even though, I don't know. That's just spitballing right there, okay? But they work for the bad guys. They work for the Romans, and they're taking taxes from their own people. And many times they're taking more than what they should have. And Jesus comes up to this guy and says, hey, follow me. Now, do you think that the word of Jesus spread throughout that community wherever he was at? Absolutely. Everybody kind of was on page with, that's the guy named Jesus. Oh, you're talking about Jesus, the guy from Nazareth that's doing all the teaching and the healing and all that? That's him? Oh, my. And everybody's wondering where he is, where he's going, and what's going on. And Jesus is known, even if he's not seen by people. And he shows up at a tax collector booth, and he says to the tax collector, follow me. Everybody in earshot would have been shocked. Everybody in earshot would have said, no way, not that guy. The next step is that the tax collector, maybe he closes the door to his little booth, locks it up, steps out of the building, locks it up, and says, here are the keys, hands it to the Roman guy, and walks and follows after him. Can you imagine that? The tax collector actually listened. He had the willingness to step away and give up what he had to follow the one that they had been hearing about. But don't forget the rest of the stories. The Pharisees, after there's a big banquet that is being thrown by Levi for Jesus, and he invites all of his tax collector friends, because that's the only people that he knows are other tax collectors, brings them into his house for a party for Jesus. And all the Pharisees, all the teachers of the law, let's just call it what it is in comparison, all the other pastors, all the other church leaders, all the other believers look at what's going on, are saying, why is he eating with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners? Do we need to make it a little bit more contextual today, or are we picking up what I'm throwing down? A nod or no? Okay, good, because I was about ready to throw in some other examples at you, but you got it, so we're good. So two responses. The Pharisees complain. Why is he doing that? Why is he eating? Why disciples, the ones that he has just called, Peter, James, John, Andrew at the Sea of Galilee, the ones that just caught that amazing haul of fish. They're the first disciples that are called. And they say to Jesus' disciples, why is your master eating with those guys? And they're complaining. They're upset. They're ticked. I thought he was on our side. But that's this Jesus guy. And the response of Levi, this is his tax collector booth right here. Okay, we're pretending, all right? You can poke your little head out and you say, hey, you owe me $32,000. That's a lot. Let's just say $32 of taxes. That's all you owe me. Hook me up. And by the way, you owe me an extra five. An extra 10 because you have an extra donkey, and just keeps on adding it all up, okay? And he's taking it from all of his friends. He takes all of that and he says, I'm done with that. Closes the door, locks it up, says, here, Roman guy, take my stuff. This is all that I'm leaving it all, and I'm following after Jesus. He leaves it all and follows after Jesus. We got complainers. Why are you doing that with Jesus? Why is Jesus eating with those folks? And then you got someone who is those folks and says, I leave it all. I give it all up. Done. I'm done with that life, and I am following after Jesus. And our response, based on just looking at this story, we have a response of complaining. Or following. Complaining. Or giving up everything. And following. Jesus came to this earth to live among his people, to bring about restoration, to take the people of Israel and anyone else that he encounters to bring about restoration in their relationship with God through himself. And it tells us that he came to seek and save the lost. It says that he didn't come to heal those that don't need a doctor, but to heal those that need a doctor, to get sinners to repent and to follow after him. That's why he came. And we have that choice. To follow him or to complain about how he's doing it. So what do we gather after these four stories? Our responses to Jesus matter. Our responses, the way that we go about our responses to Jesus matters. Where when we recognize the presence of Jesus, how will we respond? Will we say, away from me because I'm a sinful person? Will we confidently know that he is able, no matter what the situation is, that he is able to speak life into that situation, to bring about healing, but just trust that he's going to do it when he wants to? Will we risk everything to ensure that someone would meet him? Would we be willing to risk everything to ensure that someone meets Jesus? And the last response is, will we leave everything to follow him? The good news of Jesus is this, and this is where I leave you. He is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. He's able to put a thousand fish in a net to bless you. He's able to heal the leper. He's able to heal the paralyzed. He's able to heal the sinful tax collector. He is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And Jesus meets people right where they're at. and shows them who he is. And he is the Son of God. And he calls us to repent. He also has ultimate authority over sin and disease. And finally, he loves you. Not because you deserve it, but because he is love. That's the good news of who Jesus is in this story. What's your response to him? Because our responses matter. Father, we recognize that we each have a choice. We each have responses to your holiness, to your goodness, to your mercy, to your love, to your grace, to the workings that you do in our lives, the healings that you work out in us, the transformation that you work out in us, where you take us from a person who was far from you, but brings us closer and closer to you as we know you, we love you, and as we accept you. You do all those things. But God, I pray that we would have responses to your power, to your authority that resonate in our lives, that would remind us that you are holy and set apart. But then also, Lord, that we would have responses that when we interact with people that don't know you, that we would be willing to tear the doors off a place, the roof off a place, so that they can meet you. God, help us to be willing to just say, come and see. Come and see what Jesus has done, not in my life, or not just in my life, but in other people's lives as well, how he has changed us. God, help us with that. Help us to be willing to go to the furthest degree. And God, help us to, in our own ways, in our own lives, to give up everything to follow you. To give up the desires of this life and the material, the worldly things, so that we will be able to follow you with all of who we are. God, will you do that in us? God, will you speak to us about our responses to you this week? Tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, and when our responses to different things come up, Lord, will you just remind us that we have a response to you as well? Convict us. Work on our hearts this week, God. Draw us close to you. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. I invite you to stand and let's worship Jesus together.